Amen. Praise God. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. Verse number 5. Nehemiah said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The king said unto me, and the queen was also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He said, I set him a time. I don't know what that time was, but he did set him a time. Chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, verse number 6. And so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. And it happened because the people had a mind to work. Chapter number 6. And verse number 15. And so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Amen. Praise God. And so we have just encompassed the necessity of rebuilding the walls, the present tense of building the walls, and then the walls are built. 52 days, the walls are built. Amen. And so tonight, I want to preach for a little while tonight about Focus 52. Amen. Focus 52. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's ask the Lord to be with us and to help us here tonight. God, I'm so indebted to you. I'm leaning upon you. I'm trusting you. God, for I know what you have laid upon my heart and put into my spirit. I pray, God, that you would help me tonight to transfer that, Lord. Praying, God, that you would help me, oh Lord Jesus, to somehow or another, Lord Jesus, to transfer, Lord, that not only the intensity but the expectation and the burden of it all, Lord Jesus. God, help us tonight do something mighty and powerful in this place. Oh, Jesus, and we'll be quick to give you the glory and the honor and all of the praise. Hallelujah. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Would you just put your hands together and just magnify the Lord here for a moment's time? Father, we love you. We love you. Oh, we worship you and magnify you. We exalt you. We adore you. We worship you. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. I love you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. Let me start off tonight by just simply talking to you for a few moments of time. And I did not hear a message. I personally do not listen to preaching very much at all, especially my own. And I just don't listen to preaching very much at all. There are times when I have preached something and I need some notes, and so I'll go back and I will listen to what I preached and tell myself how awful it was or whatever and such, but we managed to somehow or another get through it, and I can build me some notes and such and then go on from there. And so anyways, I won't say a conviction about it, but I think that sometimes extracurricular preaching can lead, I didn't say it does, but I said it can lead to a lack of seriousness in services at times, that we can become so inundated by preaching and stuff that we just hear it, and that we just, when we hear the pastor's voice or the voice across the pulpit in our assembly, that it's just a voice. It's just another message. It's just another sermon, and we miss the intensity, the meaning of it. And, you know, you can go to a conference and thank God for conferences and such like that. And we go to conferences here and about, and every once in a while, youth rallies and different fellowship meetings and stuff. And they're good. But even a lot of times our fellowship meetings and such are kind of focused upon our fellowship. It's kind of focused upon us and not just our church, but, you know, some churches that might be nearby and such. And so it's focused enough. But you get away and you get to, you know, to listen into different preaching or go to conferences and stuff. And whereas it is good, there's a lot that's, it's not really for us. And we can take it for us and we can apply it to our lives and stuff. But where you're going to hear the most needed preaching, I didn't say the best, but I said where you're going to hear the most needed preaching is in your home church, because it is whoever is preaching, whether it's the pastor, a special speaker, or anybody else, it is you're the ones that we've prayed for. I haven't prayed for the church in Independence today as far as that God would give me a word for them. If Brother Sora wanted me to preach, then I would pray that, but he hasn't, and so I don't pray that. And but I do preach here on a pretty consistent basis, and so I do pray about you, and I pray about this church, and I pray about the services, and you know, and that's why some of you can say, you know, how did he know what I was thinking? How did he know what we were saying? How did he know what was going on in our life? How did he know what happened in the car on the way to church and stuff? And well, that's just because that God loves you, and I've been praying for you, and God's just trying to help you. And so that is there. So with that said, I came across something at some point in time a couple of months ago or something like that, and I heard a preacher. He wasn't, I guess he may have been preaching. I don't know. I don't know if it was the end of his message or whatever, but he got to saying something about 52 days, and he was talking about 52 days this and 52 days this, and I was scratching my head, and I was like, what in the world is he meaning? And he's like, 52 days we had this, and 52 days this happened, and 52 days so-and-so got a miracle, and 52 days this. I'm like, what does 52 days have to do with anything? And so I went and looked it up in my Bible. I said, surely he's got to be preaching out of the Bible, right? And so I looked it up, and I said, you know, I just put in the concordance, 52 days. Bam, popped up right there. Nehemiah chapter number 6. Built the walls, and in 52 days they were done. I'm like, oh yeah, makes a lot of sense now. I understand. I haven't gone back and listened to the message. I don't plan on going back and listening to the message. But there was something that was deposited into my spirit that has just been resonating, and it set dormant for a little while, but it's began to build and to intensify as time and events have begun to pass and such. And so last night I was praying, and I'll be honest with you, I was trying to pray about Emporia. That's where I was supposed to be preaching, so that's what I was praying about. And this just kept coming back to me and just kept flooding my spirit and stuff. I said, you know what, I got to focus on something else. I can't be focusing upon this. And so I wrote all of my notes for tonight, not this morning. I wrote all of my notes for tonight. And I was like, well, you know what? I don't know. They're just going to have to get what they get and stuff. And so Brother Abernathy had contacted me, and he said, I asked him, I said, well, is your service at 10:30? He said, yeah. He said, you going to be there for both services? I said, no. And I said, you know, I said, I didn't know that you needed me for both services. You had just asked for one. I said, do you need me for both services? He said, well, no. He said, but if God would leave you, and I'm thinking to myself, he ain't. You know, if God would lay it upon your heart, you know, you could, he won't. You know, I'd really appreciate it. It ain't going to happen. Don't tell him I said that. But I felt so strong about tonight. I felt so strong about what God wants to do in this place tonight. And let me rephrase that. Just zip that out of your mind. I felt so strong about what God wants to start tonight. Start tonight. I'm not saying that he hasn't started some things, but I feel specifically that there is something that God wants to start tonight. And so on the way to Emporia, I'm supposed to be thinking about them, right? I wasn't. I was thinking about tonight. I was thinking about this church. And so I'm thinking about things, and as I began to reminisce about things and such, you know, I started thinking about, you know, just a few weeks ago, I preached a message on the purpose of war, the purpose of war. And you understand and know what the purpose of war is. It's control. That's the whole purpose of war, control. Something's got to be controlled. Somebody's out of control, we try to control them. Or we're trying to control other places and grounds of land and whatever and stuff. And so we don't want a nuclear war, and so we try to control Iran's nuclear capacity and abilities and such. And so it is what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. You tell me any war that you want to tell me, and I will show you that it's all about control. In the Bible, it was about control. In heaven, it was about control. And so I was like, okay, you know what? I plan on that kind of being the message. Well, that was on a Sunday morning. On Wednesday night, I preached about the law of the finite. And the law of the finite just simply means that you're either given or taking. There's no in between. Land is finite. Land mass in general is finite. It may be covered with water. It may be exposed by drought, but it's finite. There's no more earth going to appear. It is what it is. All right? And so we're either taking ground or giving up ground. And so if you're not fighting in the war, then you're giving up ground. But if you're fighting the good fight of faith, then you're gaining ground. But there is no in between in all of this. And so then I thought, well, you know what? This fits in with what I'm preaching about tonight. And then I thought, well, Wednesday night I preached about an anti-fragile gospel. And that the more that the gospel was oppressed and afflicted, and the more that hell did to do that and mishandle all of that and stuff, the gospel just got stronger and stronger and stronger. Prospered more. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, and if you'll allow me to paraphrase it in my view, that's the Cowan Amplified Translation. It just simply said that if the princes of this world had known and how they were mishandling Christ, they would have never done it. But they were mishandling him, thinking that they were going to kill him. But in all reality, all it did was strengthen the cause. Amen. And so they afflicted it. They tried to persecute it and tried to make people martyrs. And they killed Stephen and they killed others and stuff. But the church just grew. As a matter of fact, the church exploded in growth. Bible said that multitudes, thousands upon thousands. One time was 3,000, another time was 5,000. And then it just talked about multitudes, how that they turned to the Lord, the more affliction that there was. And you know what? That goes all the way back to the book of Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter number 2, the Bible says that there arose a Pharaoh that knew not God, or knew not Joseph. And so he afflicted the children of Israel. But the Bible said that the more that he afflicted them, the more that they grew. Amen. Because God has an anti-fragile church. Put the pressure upon the church is going to prosper. Put the pressure upon the church is going to get stronger. The church will get bigger. Amen. Praise God. That's the ways of God. And so I'm thinking, you know what? God set all of this up because I was too dumb to figure it all out. There ain't no way that I could have put it all together, because now we get to tonight and it's just like part four of God's series, because I didn't plan it this way. But here it is. And so I got to study, and I thought, you know, I thought to myself, now this is me, this is who I am and stuff. And so I thought to myself, I said, man, this is going to be a good message, you know. This all stuff is brand new, and I'm going to figure it out. This shows I'm getting old, because I went back to my documents, and I pulled it out, and I said, you know what, I'm going to go back to that Nehemiah series. I'm going to see when I first started preaching, because I preached about Nehemiah two different times, two different series on Nehemiah. So the first time that I preached on Nehemiah, I hadn't been here very long, June of 21. I preached a four-part series on Nehemiah. This year, end of January and February. As a matter of fact, February the 12th, February the 26th, and the other one was in January. Amen. I preached three parts about Nehemiah. And I thought, well, you know what? I know where I'm going. I know where I'm heading and stuff. And so I'm going to go look at some of those old notes and pull some things and stuff like that. And so I go in there, and lo and behold, I'll preach about focus tonight, Focus 52. Lo and behold, I've got a document titled Focus. Oh, well, maybe it's a bunch of notes that I hadn't preached yet. No, it was the whole thing. Don't say that too loud. It was the whole thing. February the 12th, 2025, I preached on focus. And I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to have to find something about distractions. Voila, it was right there in front of me. February the 26th, 2025, I preached on distractions. Right out of the book of Nehemiah. I thought, well, Voila, there it is. Microwave message, huh? Just pick it out. No, that's not what we're going tonight. Amen. But I just feel, I feel led to go back here again. I'm not going to say that it is my course of life, that this is my story, this is my picture. I'm not going to say that this is our picture, but spiritually it is extremely applicable to all churches, but it is very applicable to us. Amen. And so as we dive off into this, now you can start your timers. The rest of that was just prelims there, all right? So that didn't count against me, right? All right, so you can smile. Amen. And so as we get started into this, we take a look just at the total book of Nehemiah. And it's not just about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but it's about building a city that could be and that was a home for God's people and a witness for God's name to every other city. And it is the sad story of the city of God's people who refused to listen to him. And I'm not going to justify, I'm not going to establish and go back and prove all of this. Amen. If you want to figure it out, you can get in history books and you can read your Bible and it'll show you all of this. But Nehemiah, it's a sad story about a city of God's people who refused to listen to him, and their rebellion led to their demise. It was their rebellion that put them into the captivity of Babylon, and it is because of that they rebelled again, and the king came and stuff, and so finally the king just burnt the city to the ground, and he took everybody that could war and stuff. And so it's a sad story of a city reduced to broken down walls, heaps of burnt down rubbish, a story of what did not have to be had they been obedient to the voice of God. Basically, they were being disobedient. God's just like, because this is the way that God is. God's like, live your own life. Do what you want to do. I'm telling you, that's what God will do. Amen. If you feel like you know what's best, you feel like you got it all together and stuff, God will take his hands off the situation and say, have at it. But, you know, as long as you say, order my steps in your word, lead me and I will follow, direct my paths, the Bible teaches us that he will do that. And I want him to do that for me. I'm not big enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not wise enough to do it without God. I want God to lead me and to direct me each and every day. Praise God. And so we look at Nehemiah, and we would say that Nehemiah was a very unique individual. Let's just say that he's very unlike any of us, because none of us have it together like Nehemiah had it together, or that I know of. You may be holding out on me or something, but I just want you to know that Nehemiah's got a fantastic place to live. He's living in the palace. He's living in the palace there, and he is in the castle of the king of Persia, and he's got a phenomenal career that is there, and he's very influential to the king, for he's the king's cupbearer. He serves the king every day, and he has made a very successful life for himself there in Shushan, in the Persian capital. He has a life that anybody would envy, and just sitting there waiting on the king. He's comfortable. He's not worried. He's not stressed out about anything. We would just simply say he has got it made. And so he's got it made, and he's just living every day and just bringing the king his cup and serving the king and living in the palace with the AC, and everybody else is out in the tents where there's no air conditioning and stuff. This is my story, all right? And so that's just where Nehemiah is. He's got it all together, and somebody comes in and says, have you heard about the story about the walls in Jerusalem and how they've been burnt down, tore down, and all that other stuff? And Nehemiah was like, no, how are the walls? And he's like, oh, they're burnt, they're tore down, they're destroyed. There are no walls and stuff. This news was 140 years old. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah wasn't even born when the walls were standing up. He had no recollection of walls being stood up. And so this is the first that he hears. 140 years later, somebody tells him, yeah, the walls are down. The man sits down and goes to pieces. He's sad. He's upset about things, and he's distraught about things. And so the Bible says that he comes before the king, and his countenance reveals that he is sad. And he said it like this. He said, "I've never been in the king's presence sad before." That's what he said. He said, "I've never been in the king's presence sad before. Now here I am, and my countenance is different, and here I am, I'm all sad." And the king says, "What are you sad? It's very obvious something is wrong with you. Why are you sad?" And so he begins to express his feelings about anything. It was not new information that bothered Nehemiah. It was the burden that got a hold of him of how that nobody had taken the time. Nobody had the desire. Nobody wanted to do anything about the broken down walls. And for 140 years, they had stayed there in their broken condition, burnt condition. And Nehemiah's upset that it didn't bother anybody else. Yeah, it didn't bother anybody else. And so he was visibly affected and distraught, absent from his happy life. And so the king would look at him and say, "You know, what's wrong with you?" And he said, "Well, you know," he said, "it's my people's home. And the walls are burnt and broken down. And the gates have been burnt with fire and stuff. And nobody's rebuilt it. And it's bothered me. And you know what? Somebody needs to go fix it. And I would love to be the one that would go fix it." And so the king says, "Well, you know what? I can't have you here sad all the time. How long is it going to take you to fix those walls if I send you?" And he said, you know, he said that he gave him a time. He gave him a time. "It'll take this amount of time. You know, I hope to be done in this amount of time and stuff." And so the king said, "All right, you know what? I'll do that." I do not know that Nehemiah knew how big the effort was going to be or the job was. History tells us that the walls were 50 foot tall. And that there was 10 gates round about. All of them had been burnt to the ground. Not only that, but it was 4 miles. 4 miles of 50-foot wall built around that city. I don't know that Nehemiah knew all the specifics about it. I don't know that he actually knew the condition of the walls. And are they partially standing? Are they majority standing? Are they all been wiped out? Can any of it be reused? What's going on? Are any of the gates fixable and stuff? Have they been burnt to ashes? He didn't know, but he gave the king a time limit. He told the king, he said, "You know what, we'll get it done in about this time." And so the king said, "All right, well, that'll be fine." And so Nehemiah started focusing. Because you can't do much of anything without focusing. You know, you've told your children and your parents told you at some point in time, said, "Focus." And so Nehemiah started looking at things and started, he hadn't really looked at the city and such yet, but there was something that was bothering him. He said, "Okay, you know what, I got to start getting a plan together." And so this plan started coming about, and he said, "You know what, first thing is I'm going to need some letters. And so what I want you to do, King, if you would you write me a letter to the different countrymen that are out there? That when I get there and I get ready to cross the river, I can give them the letter and they will actually lead me through and take me to where I want to be, because the enemy is going to try his best to try to deter me and who knows what can happen. And so just give me a letter that I can get the king's countrymen to help me to get to the place that I need to." And the king said, "All right, I can do that." He said, "While you got your pen and ink quill out and you're writing letters and stuff, why don't you write me a letter to the king's forest? And give me a letter to the captain that is there and tell him that I'm going to need some timber to rebuild some of these gates and stuff. And so tell him, let him know that everything that I need, if he could furnish all of that." And King said, "All right, I can." And so he said, "All right." He said, "I'm going to need some helpers too. And so are you okay with me recruiting some help and such?" And so he would. He would recruit him about 45 different people that would go with him to do this. And so Nehemiah sets out about the place. And the Bible teaches us that when he got there, When he got there in the cover of nighttime, maybe the moon was shining bright and stuff, and he kind of slipped off into the night with his beast, whether it's a horse or a mule, he slipped off. The Bible said his beast of burden. And so he slipped off, and he went and he began to circle around the city, and he began to look at the damage that had been done. And he seen the walls and how that they were burnt. And so he left there, and he went to another place, and he saw that how the gates were tore down and just destroyed. And such, and so he realizes, you know what, I've got quite the job that is ahead of me, and so he put a plan together. Nehemiah chapter number 3, we would see that he goes to everybody and he said, now look, I want you to go over here, and I want you to be responsible for building this section of the wall and this gate, and you, I want you to go over here and take care of this wall and this gate, and you. And he goes down and he gives everybody say everybody. He gave everybody a job. And as he gave them their job, he said, now look, I can't stand over you and babysit you. I can't. We're 4 miles from everybody. And everybody's going to, and somehow or another, we're going to all come together. And it's going to work. And we're going to put the gates up and such. And so I need you to take responsibility. I need you to focus. I need you to focus. We've got limited time here. We got to make this happen. I need you to focus. Oh, man, you know what? That's great. And that's wonderful. Everybody said, man, we can do that. We can make that happen. But there was a problem. There was a problem, and the problem's name was Sanballat and Tobiah. And the Bible said that when Sanballat and Tobiah heard, now this is in Nehemiah chapter number 2, and the Bible said that when Sanballat and Tobiah heard that somebody was coming to fix the gates and fix the walls, they got upset about it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody getting upset about fixing some spiritual things and building some walls that have been torn down? They didn't care about them as long as they were refuse. As long as they were just burnt down stubbles and burnt down gates and broken down this and broken down that and just heaps of garbage and rocks and stuff all over the place and stuff. As long as they didn't care. It didn't bother them to see the place in disarray and all that other stuff. They had no initiative to fix anything. But as soon as somebody else showed up to come into their place or where they were around that area, they all of a sudden got upset about stuff. And they started talking. Praise God. Amen. I don't need to start there, do I? Amen. But they started talking. And they got all different, they got Amorites and all these other things and people and all this. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks in one place that the Nephilim, amen, anybody remember the Nephilim? Said, no, I don't remember who they were. They were the giants. Okay, that was like the Philistines type people, and so the Nephilim was the ones that inhabited the land of Canaan when the people left Egypt and went and they looked at the promised land. They said, these people are like giants and we're like grasshoppers in their sight and we can't do it. Well, here's some Nephilim, and they got the Nephilim upset and mad at them and stuff, and so everybody's mad at them because they're trying to do something right, they're trying to do something good, they're trying to do something spiritual. The Bible said that a city without walls. Talks about a city without walls. It's a dangerous place. So here's Nehemiah, and he's handing out job descriptions. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. And you're going to have to focus. And by the way, we do have enemies. And now that they know that we're here, and now that they know that we're working and stuff, all of a sudden they're upset. Let me just say it like this. Not everybody is going to like and to approve what we do. Not everybody is going to like and approve, amen, all that goes on around here and everything that we set our mind to. As a matter of fact, it's going to upset a lot of people. And the thing about it is the people that it upsets, it ought not to upset them. And so if it does upset them, you ought to be able to tell who and what their spirit is all about. And so Nehemiah says, okay, all right, here it is. We're getting to work on tomorrow morning. And so the day broke, and Nehemiah chapter number 4 takes off. And the people are out there, and they're working. And guess who shows up? Yeah, all the complainers, all the gripers, all the bickering people, all the people that didn't like what was going on, all the people that wanted to fault find and pick and critique and all this other stuff. And so Sanballat and Tobias show up, and they make Sanballat made some statements that was there that I want to bring out here tonight. But he made some statements, and he simply said, when Sanballat heard that we build the walls, he took great indignation and he mocked the Jews, or he mocked the people of God. And he made these statements. He said, will they sacrifice? It's done if they're not sacrificing something. Do they have enough? Do they have enough? Do they have what it takes? Are they going to sacrifice and be able to take care of it and make it happen? And then he said, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? I just want to know what they plan on doing. I mean, why did they all of a sudden show up? Why did they all of a sudden come up here? Why couldn't they just leave good enough alone? And why couldn't they just stay where they were? And this and that and on and stuff. And so finally when they get there, there's like, you know, what are they going to do? How are they ever going to succeed? How are they ever going to make it? How are they ever going to be prosperous? How are they going to be productive? Are they going to sacrifice to get it all done? Then where are they going to be? What is going to happen then? And are they going to take the stones that have been burnt and are they going to put them back into the wall and stuff? And so that's all that they wanted to do is how, why, and all these other things. I just want you to know that we as the Church of the Living God are interested in seeing people saved. Amen. That's the whole purpose that we are here. Amen. I'm not here just to make heaven my home, but I want to take somebody with me. And in the process of taking somebody with me, I want to take a whole lot of people with me. I want to take anybody and everybody that would desire to be saved. I want to take them with me. And on top of that, amen, I understand that it's going to mean work, but I'm interested in doing that. Everybody ought to have an opportunity to be saved. Even the backsliders that have been thrown out, the backsliders that have been kicked to the curb, the backsliders, amen, that are broken off on the side. And Sanballat would say, are they going to take them and dust them off and brush them off and put them back in the wall? The answer is yes, we are. Amen. Everybody deserves an opportunity to go to heaven. Amen. I don't care where they come from. I don't care their background. I don't care how and why. Amen. I just know that there is a God, and he is merciful, and he is forgiving, and God will save whomsoever he will. I want to see backsliders come back to the house of God. I want to see backsliders pray through. I want to see people that used to have a place in the house of God be established back in the house of God with purpose. You say that's crazy. Doesn't everybody want people to be saved? Well, that's what it's all about. Amen. But there are some people, amen, that take joy in somebody falling out. Take joy, you know, and they make statements such as, well, I knew they never had it. I knew they wouldn't make it. I knew they wouldn't last long. They last a little bit longer than I expected them to. I know they didn't have it inside of them to do it. Amen. And that's all they want to do is pick and make fun. Be very, very plain. Amen. Be very, very careful. Don't make statements like that around me. It's not pleasurable seeing anybody walk out of the house of God. It's not pleasurable seeing anybody that's been baptized in Jesus' name, had their sins washed away. Amen. To see them walked out. And if it doesn't affect you, it ought to affect you. There ought to be something on the inside, whether you knew them or you didn't know them, whether it's new news or old news, whether it's no news that you didn't even know about. But the fact that they used to have the Holy Ghost, it ought to bother us. I said it ought to bother
bother us. Somebody needs to do something about it. Somebody needs to brush them off. Somebody needs to care enough to pick them back up and to brush them off. Somebody needs to care enough to call them. Somebody needs to care enough to love them. Somebody needs to care enough, amen, to make sure that they have another opportunity to go to heaven. Oh, let's love him today. Amen. Nehemiah 4:7 came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, or the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. They were very mad. They got upset because somebody was doing something about something that they would not do anything about. They didn't have a burden about it. They didn't have a desire about it. They didn't have a love for it. But somebody that was on the outside came in and somebody started caring and somebody wanted to see something change and it bothered everybody else. And so they began to threaten. Yeah. They began to poke fun of and make accusations and threats and declaring that they were going to take them out, kill them, that then the nighttime they were going to come and nobody was going to know where they come from and they were going to destroy them and wipe them out. And so Nehemiah goes about the place and he said, look, boys, it's getting pretty rough. But you know what? We got to stay focused. There's a wall to build. But hey, we're not going to be ignorant of Satan's device. And so I've got people that are going to stand all day long with the spear. They're going to stand all day long with the shield and they're going to guard and they're going to watch. But for the rest of you, I want you to have a sword in one hand and I want you to have a trowel in another hand. And I want you, while you work, I want you to look. I don't want you to get careless. I don't want you, amen, to just get caught up. I want you to focus on the wall, but I just want you to be wary, amen, that there is an enemy that is out there, that he doesn't want you to see. He doesn't want to see you doing what you're doing. There's an enemy that is out there that is anti-revival. They don't want the church to have revival. They pray against the church. Let me just say it like this. If they're praying against the church, they're involved in witchcraft. There is no other way around it. There is no easy way to say it. If you're against the church, then you are involved in some kind of witchcraft. But thank God for people that'll say, I want to see somebody else filled with the Holy Ghost, see somebody else life change, see somebody else saved. He said, so you be careful and you watch because they're out there and they're going to do some things. And so you be careful. You be careful that's out there. And so he said, we're going to establish these guards. And he talked about it and he said that a watch had to be set up because of them. Sanballat, Tobiah, Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, all of them. And so everyone with one hand, his hand wrought in the work, and the other hand he held a weapon. And Nehemiah chapter number 4 and verse number 19. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another. And so we're so far apart, amen, that you may be being attacked over there. And then this one over here may he may be attacked, and the attack may come from the left or from the right or from the north or from the south. And so I want you to pay attention that while you're focusing upon the wall, keep one ear tuned to the trumpet. And if you hear the trumpet begin to sound, then I want you to drop what you're doing, and I want you to head to where the trumpet is, and I want you to get around, and we're going to make a stand, and we're going to fight the enemy, and we're not going to let the enemy destroy what we are trying to do. Thank God that there's still a trumpet that sounds. Amen. The prophet told the man of God, he said, put the trumpet to your lips and sound the trumpet. He said, blow the horn like unto a trumpet. He was talking about preaching. He said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? We need clear preaching around here. Preaching that'll declare where the enemy is. Preaching that'll establish the things that we need to watch for and help. Amen. In the place that we can rally together and make a stand. God, give us preachers that'll preach the word. Give us preachers that'll stand in this pulpit and preach without fear and favor. But don't let the enemy destroy us. So we need to pay attention to preaching. Pay attention. It's not just another message. It's not just a sermon. But there's something that God is trying to help us about. I've already kind of related that a few weeks ago I preached on the purpose of war, and then the law of the finite, and then the anti-fragile gospel. And it leads us up to right here. And it's a way that God just begins to weave and put things together and helping families. And there's times that I don't know that I'm helping you. But there's some things that you know that I don't know at this particular time. And you can take refuge in that. And you can take it to the bank. You can take it to the altar. And you can say, thank you, God, for talking to me, for helping me. Nobody knew what was going on, but God did. And the preaching is there. Amen. To help. Thank God we are saved by preaching. Amen. That's what the Bible says. I know people say that we are saved by grace, but the Bible said that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hallelujah. I'll just tell it to you like this. There would have been a whole lot more on the ark if somebody would have been listening to Noah's preaching, because the Bible declares that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but they would not hear preaching. Amen. They didn't want to hear anything about it, so they didn't get on the ark. They thought how foolish that man was preaching about a flood. What's a flood? What are you building, Noah? An ark. What's an ark? Amen. Why do we need an ark? Why do you have to build it so big? Why do you have to do this? Why do you have to do that? And they knew not until the day of the flood came that he was right all along. Sometimes you just got to operate by faith. Sometimes you just got to walk by faith. You need to be walking by faith at all times and not by sight. Oh, thank God for preaching today. I was listening to these verses. Let me back up. I was listening to these chapters on the way home from Emporia. I listened to chapter 4, 5, and 6. I don't know, probably 10 times. Listen to it, re-listen to it, listen to it, re-listen to it. I was like, wow. And there, it talks about that they were so focused on what was happening. They were so focused on what was going on that they would build the wall and they would watch, and somebody would look and somebody was standing guard, and they were building the wall and building the wall. And then nighttime, certain people were guarding. Bible said they didn't even take their clothes off. Let me just say it like this. To go to bed, they didn't change into their pajamas. All right? No. They just slept in their clothes because they never knew when the enemy was going to pop up. And if he popped up, they wanted to be ready. They wanted to be fight ready. You know what? That's what we need to be. We need to be fight ready. We need to be ready. That at the drop of a hat, we ought to be ready to hit our knees in prayer and begin to intercede and pray like God would have us and need us to pray. Praise God. The Bible said that they didn't even remove their clothes save for washing them. In other words, we need to take time for the washing. We need to make sure we're building a wall. We're building a wall, but that wall gets dirty. And we need to make sure that we take time for washing our spirit. That we take time to go find a place to pray. And we say, God, wash me. Don't let me get embittered by this war. Don't let me get embittered by the things of life that are going on. For all of those that I thought that should be for us, and all of a sudden they're against us. Everybody that I thought would be happy for us, they're speaking blasphemies and hate against us. They don't like us. I thought that they liked us. I thought that they cared for us. They don't want anything to do with us. All they want to do is mock, and all they want to do is try to take over, try to do this, try to do that. Yes, that's exactly what was happening. When Sanballat and Tobiah saw that they couldn't affect them and scare them and cause them to be afraid and to run, then the Bible says there in chapter number, well, first of all, let me go to chapter number 5. Chapter number 5 of Nehemiah, the Bible talks about how the people started crying and complaining, and the word got back to Nehemiah, and this is what was going on. And these people were broke, busted, disgusted, and however else you want to say that. They had been in slavery. They had been in Babylon. And finally, the king had allowed them to go home. And so several of them are going home. But they don't have anything. There's land that they used to have. There's homes that they used to have. But all that got burned and trashed. Somebody went in there and they knew that Brother Garrett was coming home. And so they went in there and they established rights over his property. And when he came home, he was talking to his brothers. Go read it. He was talking to his brothers and to his sisters. And he was saying, but the land was mine. It belonged to me. We were taken in war. We were taken in slavery. That's my land. And they're like, pay up. And they said, besides pay up, we're going to charge you interest, usury. And Brother Garrett's like, I have no place. I have nothing. I have no way to make money. I don't have anything. And we was going to grow corn so that we would have something to eat. Now I have no land. I have no anything. And everybody was making the same statements. And the word got back to Nehemiah and said, they're charging us usury, and they're charging us the things that were ours. They're taking them, and they've done this and that with them. The Bible said that Nehemiah got mad. Said he got mad. And he went to all of those and he said, why is it that you're doing this to your own brothers and sisters? And he got that pastor spirit on him. Because he looked at them and he said, you need to stop it. He said, don't charge them any usury. As a matter of fact, balance the books out and give it back to them. And you know what they did? They said, okay, we'll do it. Just like that. Nehemiah went to the priest and said, hey, let this be established in the books. This is the way that it was. This is what happened. They're giving it all back, and the land goes back to the rightful owners. Done. We write it in the books. You know, because there's sometimes that the enemy can't affect from the outside, and so the enemy has to affect from the inside. Sometimes it's not those that are outside that get the upper hand on us, but sometimes it's the bickering and fighting on the inside. It's brother against brother and sister against sister, and it's this side of the church against this side of the church, not in here. Because I just have to stand up and say, stop it. But you know what? I've been in churches like that. My home church was like that. Amen. The left side was completely against the right side. And the right side was completely against the left side. I mean, split right down the middle trying to inhabit the building. Without a pastor and trying to vote a pastor in. And the bylaws of state, you got to get it by 3/4 of a majority. It's hard to get it by 3/4 of a majority when the vote is consistently 51% to 49%. That don't come close. But that's the way that it is, bickering and fighting and all these other things. And the devil's right in the middle of all these things, stirring up chaos, stirring up confusion. Why? Because he wants control of things. And he knows that if you're worshiping, and he knows that if you're praying like you need to pray, and he knows that if you're doing what you need to do, then he doesn't have control. And so he can't get control from the outside. And so he tries to get control from the inside. And he stirs up contention and division and confusion and all of these other things. He stirs it up because he knows that he's going to lose if he doesn't do something about it. And so the pastor just got up and said, stop it. Fix it. Make it right. And the unique thing is when you're listening to this on audio and stuff, it just simply says it like this, you know, something along the lines of, and they said, okay, we will do it. Like, wow, no big deal. Well, if it was no big deal, why did you make it a big deal? Anyways. And so Nehemiah fixed the problem. Nehemiah chapter number 6. I forgot where I was going. I'm going to have to go back up there and look at my notes. And, oh, I know where I was going. See, I'm not old. I remembered. So, Sanballat couldn't get into the church and wreak havoc. So you know what he did? He's like, hey, Nehemiah. He's like, what you want, you old devil? He said, I want you to come down off of that wall. He said, let's go over into the plains of Ono. And let's talk. Let's talk about what you're doing. And let's discuss it. Because you know what? There's really not a need for you to rebuild the walls here. I mean, we've been living like this for 140 years and everything is okay. Let's go down to the plains of Ono and let's discuss this and talk about this. And Nehemiah said, oh no. Cowan Amplified. Nehemiah said, uh-uh. He said, I am doing a great work. Why should I come off of this wall while there is such a great work that is going on? I don't have time to come down and talk with you. It's not going to happen. You weren't my friend then. You're not going to be my friend now. And that's what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah perceived that they was going to do evil unto him or do him harm. You weren't my friend the other day. You don't want to be my friend today. You just want to try to harm. You want to try to do something to harm what God is doing. And you know what they did? Just like a little kid, they threw a temper, threw a tantrum. And then you know what they did? They went and found a prophet. And they told the prophet, no, I can't use any of y'all. They told the prophet, try to get him off the wall and try to get him to hide in the church and just keep everything that he's doing inside the four walls. And so Nehemiah is walking about. There's a prophet. I don't remember his name. But there's a prophet that speaks out and says, hey, Nehemiah. Oh, what's up, brother? He said, they're coming. They're coming. Let's hide inside the church. Let's get inside here and let's hide and let's close the door so that nobody can come in. Because they're coming and they're going to destroy and they're going to do this and they're going to do that and they're going to do this. And Nehemiah said, do I look like a sissy? Do I look like a wimp? Do I look like somebody that's afraid of tough times? That's what he said. He said, should a man that looks like me, should a man that's doing, should he go hide? That's what he asked. I'm not going and hiding. What I'm doing is loud and clear. I'm focused on building a wall. And then the Bible said that he perceived that Sanballat and Tobiah had hired that prophet and told the prophet what to do. I'm just telling you, when it happens, it's going to be loud and clear. And there's going to be people that don't like it. There's going to be people that's going to speak evil of it. There's going to be people that says it's not going to last. There's going to be people that says it won't hold. If a fox comes up against it, then it's going to fall down. There's going to be people that's going to mock and make fun. There's going to be people that's going to ridicule and point fingers. There's going to be people that's going to make them just absolutely mad at what somebody is doing. Somebody is trying to have revival. Somebody isn't giving up. Somebody isn't throwing in the towel and quitting and compromising and throwing away all the standards and the convictions and just interested in getting a big crowd. Somebody's not doing that. Somebody is actually trying to have revival the right way and such, and it's going to make people mad and upset. And they're going to say, oh, come down. Let us reason. I mean, do we really need a church right here? Do we really need a stuff? You know, come on, let's just. No, I'm telling you, we're getting ready to establish a church. And then they want to try to strike fear in the heart of everybody. Hey, I'm telling you what we're going to do. And somebody, you know, you want to go run into the church and hide. And you want to close the doors. Let's just have good church on the inside. But let's not really get outside and do a bunch of stuff. No, we're going to do a bunch of stuff outside. We're going to take revival into the highways, into the byways, and we're going to compel the lost to come. We're going to send out Sunday school buses, and we're going to fill the house up. Amen. We're going to fill the house and the Sunday school rooms with children. We're going to fill, amen, every area with somebody. You say, whoa, wait a second. He just said Sunday school rooms. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about we got to see beyond what we see now. There may not be 5 or 6 Sunday school rooms, and there may not be a bus that's running 3 and 4 routes, but by faith, that's what's going to happen. We're not going to stop. We're not backing up. We're not going to quit. We're not going to be afraid. We're not going to give in to any of that. We've got a church to build. We've got revival to have.
Praise God. And so I'm closing.
And then Nehemiah chapter number 6, it's just like, and all of a sudden there it was. It was done. He said, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul. 52 days. I'm just simply saying there's no other way that it could happen except somebody focused. And you know what they had to do? They had to focus the entire time. They could not, oh, you know what? It's been tough. And it's, we need to take a week off. 52 days they worked. 52 days they focused. 52 days, they gave it everything. 52 days, they left the life of comfort behind. 52 days, they left all of the extras and all of the little this's and that's and all the amenities of life. They left it all behind. They camped out under the stars. They didn't sleep in palaces. 52 days, they gave up the food that was at the palace and back at the houses and stuff. 52 days, they gave up their beds where they were sleeping and all the comforts and the amenities of all of that. 52 days, they stayed out under the stars. 52 days, amen, they were lived in fear of the enemy coming in at night and doing things up. Under the cover of darkness. 52 days they ate from over campfires out in the fields and stuff with food that had been provided, not food that had been grown and stuff like that. 52 days they didn't eat like they used to eat. 52 days, amen, they didn't sleep like they used to sleep. Amen. 52 days, amen, they were just focused on the wall. 52 days, day in, the sun would come up, it's time to get back on the wall. Amen. The sun would go down, it's time to guard. Amen. 52 days, day in, day out, 52 days, 52 days, and they were done. In 52 days, they had 4 miles of wall. In 52 days, the wall was 50 foot tall. In 52 days, they had 10 gates that had been built and had been hung. In 52 days, it was finished because they focused for 52 days. 52 days. I wonder what could happen here if we would focus for 52 days. 52 days. What would happen? There's something that's just been stirring my spirit. And this may sound a little bit crass, but sometimes God doesn't care until people begin to care. Oh, he cares. But it's when the church really begins to care. And when the church really begins to care, it's like God steps out and he says, let's make it happen. Let's make it happen. I wonder what would happen in this church if the church completely focused for 52 days. June the 22nd, purpose of war, control. June the 25th, the law of the finite, you're taken or given. July the 2nd, an anti-fragile gospel, it gets stronger under pressure. July the 6th, 52 days of focus. A focus. I want us to stay in here tonight. Preacher, what does all of this mean? Preacher, I'm talking to people here tonight. You've got issues in your life. You've got things that you've been battling, things that you've been fighting, mentally, physically, health-wise, financially. And it's the enemy fighting. You know why? You know why you're fighting? Because he's losing control. The devil fights the hardest where he is going to lose the most. And if he sees that you're going to make the break, and if you're going to be influential and be able to do something in the kingdom of God, you just got to buckle down. But you got to have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. You got to stay focused. Because if the devil can get you to just chase him all over the place, then he'll just run. Catch me if you can. Because if you're chasing him, you ain't working. When you're focused on building. If the devil can get you focused on your finances, you're not building a wall. If the devil can get you focused on health issues, you're not building a wall. If the devil can get you focused on problems, dilemmas in your life, you're not building a wall. If the devil can get you stressed out, worried, you're not building a wall. Can I step out on a limb tonight? If the devil can control your health, you're not building a wall when you're always worried about it. And I'm not saying it's wrong to worry about it, but I'm just simply saying he doesn't play fair. And whatever it takes to get you unfocused on being a witness, unfocused on the things of God, he's willing to pay the price. He'll do whatever it takes to get your focus off the wall. Because he understands that when the wall is built, he's going to have a harder time getting inside. When people are established, it's hard to get control. And so he's going to do everything he can to be a distraction to you in your life. 52 days. I don't want you to take this very lightly whatsoever at all. I feel the unction of the Spirit because I feel God wanting to do something. I feel God saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to show off. Huh. Just like a few weeks ago, Augusta Lake is drained down 7 foot low. And in a matter of just a day or two, it's full. Cheney Lake, 8 foot low, but by the end of the month, it's full. You say, what does that have to do with these? I'm just telling you, God controls all things. And we may be looking around the church and saying, well, it's just 45 of us. That's all that Nehemiah had. But in 52 days, They had a wall. They had gates. They had everything that needed to be, because somebody focused. Bam. Turned it around. I'm saying we could be experiencing the greatest revival. This church could be completely full by the end of the year. Somebody would be focused. Focused. But you know what? There's going to be the call of the world. There's going to be the call of the job. There's going to be the call of the doctor. There's going to be the call of distractions, distractions, distractions. And you know what? It's all legit. Because Nehemiah said, put a sword in one hand, but don't put your trowel down. Wherever the battle comes from, you be ready to take it on. But don't put your trowel down. We're not here to fight a battle, to fight a war. We're here to build a wall. I don't want us to take this next moment, these next few moments, lightly whatsoever at all. When I listened to that preacher and it mesmerized me, I listened to him because he was saying, this happened. These people couldn't get a house. They needed a certain size of a house for their children and stuff and couldn't get approved for that much money and stuff. And so 52 days they focused on Jesus. 52 days they focused and they gave up different things for 52 days. 52 days the banker called them and approved them for more than they needed. And they was able to get what they wanted. People that had health problems and health issues, 52 days they gave up all kinds of things, and in 52 days they were healed. God reached down and touched. People that were on the verge of bankruptcy, amen, focused upon God and gave away and shut off different things in their life and stuff and focused on God. And in 52 days, God gave them jobs that they never experienced, they never planned to have, never expected to have. And God blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. And it just went on and on and on and on. And I turned it off. And I sat there in my recliner and I just thought. Part of me said, what, 52 days? And then I looked it up. 52 days. Nehemiah built the walls. All because he was focused. There's some of you can't stay focused because of social media. There's some of you can't stay focused because of stress. Different things in your life. And so I'm going to open up this altar tonight. I don't want you to come yet, but I'm going to open up this altar tonight. And let me just put it to you like this. David said it like this. He said, I will not offer the Lord that which cost me nothing. He said, it's going to be a sacrifice. A sacrifice will cost you. I want to know, what are you expecting in 52 days? And I want to know what you're going to give up in order to get it. You say, that's crazy. Don't tell me that's crazy. The Catholics do it and they call it Lent. I could stand up here before you and I could tell you that for 52 days I'm giving up green beans. That wouldn't be very hard because I don't like them. I don't care who makes them. I don't like them. That wouldn't be very hard. But I'm going to consult God and I'm going to ask God what He would have me to give up. I'll just tell you one thing. 52 days, social media is out the door. And I'm not done. I'm looking deep down into the heart of this man right here. And I'm saying, you know what? You talk a big talk. And you say you really, really want revival. But what are you willing to give up in order to have it? I want to know. What are you willing to give up to have your prayer answered? What are you willing to give up to have that addiction broke? That addiction doesn't have to be cigarettes, alcohol, drugs. If it is, you need prayer. But there's a lot of other things that people are addicted to. What are you willing
to give up. Kids were saying, I gave up video games. 52 days. Many people said social media. Some people said caffeine. Some people said there's all kinds of things. They began to talk about in 52 days what happened. I want you to be blessed. I want you to live the best life. But I don't want you to approach this and say, God, you know I want to be a millionaire, so I'm going to go ahead and give up this and this so that you'll make me a millionaire in 52 days. I think you're very prideful. And I think you need to give up your prideful ways. I want you to take this moment very seriously. And this is the way that we're going to do it. I want you to come to an altar tonight and I want you to talk to God. And I want you to consider, what is it that you need? And what is it that you want? And when I say want, I'm not talking about worldly carnal desires. Some of you have got prayer requests that you would love to see come to church and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What are you going to give up? 52 days. I'm just going to go ahead and state it just like this. When I came here in March of 2021, riding down the road of 400 with Brother and Sister Worths, Brother Worths told me, he said, it's always been my desire to move the church west. It's always been my desire to put it out there somewhere. Andover, somewhere. To be able to make a difference. I said, let's keep the vision alive. We started working. We started giving. We started saving money. And I want to see those white envelopes disappear. And today I'd tell you that we got over $100,000 saved up for a new building. I want to see it happen. We've talked about it. You say, can God do it? Absolutely. Absolutely God can do it. Is God going to do it? Absolutely. God's going to do it. But you wanted me to tell you what I need? I need a building. That's what I need. I need a building. And so for 52 days, I'm giving up some stuff and I'm going to make sure that I'm at the church praying. Because I need a building. I need something to happen. I need something to break. Spiritual oppression that has tried to dominate. Different things that have tried to strike fear. And all these other things. I'm not worried about those things. We're not running. We're not hiding. We're not coming down. Oh no. We're not coming down off the wall. We're going to build a wall. We're going to stay focused. And we're going to see what God will do in 52 days. You say, do you got the money? Probably so. I need a building. God is going to provide it. God's going to work it out some way, somehow. And so I'm going to focus. I'm not just going to give up. I'm not just going to sit back and say, oh, well, when it's God's time, it'll happen. 140 years later, somebody finally got ambitious enough, got enough initiative to go do it themselves. What do you need? What do you want? What kind of revival do you want? I want you to bring it to an altar here today. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to start praying about it today. And on Tuesday night at prayer meeting, when we come and pray, we're going to establish it right then. July the 9th of 2025. July the 9th. We're going to establish it. Actually, it'll be the 8th, July the 8th. We're going to establish it. I want you to take 2 days. I want you to take the rest of tonight. I want you to take the next 2 days, and I want you to think about it. Nehemiah, you're leaving the palace. It's worth it. Nehemiah, you're leaving the comforts of everything. It's worth it. Nehemiah, you're going to be sleeping up under the stars and on the rocks. It's worth it. Somebody's got to get busy enough to do something about it. And on July the 8th, Tuesday, we're going to establish it as is. And for 52 days, we're going to focus. And August the 29th or the 30th, there'll be 52 days. That's either a Friday or a Saturday. That Sunday is a fifth Sunday. And that Sunday, we're going to talk and we're going to take some time to give some testimonies. And we're just going to see what the Lord has done, what the Lord has done. You need deliverance. You need victory. You need healing. You say, preacher, you're going out big time. I got a big God. I got a big God. Amen. Anybody here going to join with me? Anybody want to go? Anybody want to go build the walls? Let's focus. Total focus for 52 days. You may say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that I come to the church at least 5 times a week. I'm going to come pray. Nobody's got to ask me to come do it. I'm going to do it. This is what I'm going to do for 52 days. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. If the Catholics can do it, we can do it. And so I open up these altars here tonight. Would you come? And would you start talking? Some of you, God has already laid it upon your heart. God's already pulling. This is what I'm looking for. This is what I want. Some of you may say, I don't have to pray very hard at all. I know exactly what I'm going to do. Is that everything that God would have you to do? Come on, it's time to get serious about revival. It's time to get serious about the things of God. It's time to get serious about building a church, seeing people pray through. There's backsliders out there by the hundreds that need a place to go to. God's going to work it out. God's going to provide. God's going to do it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Did they pray? Yes, they prayed. But they also focused. And they worked. 52 days. It was done.